A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord.
It's Isaiah 11, by the way.
Sorry.
And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth.
He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist.
The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them.
The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest.
They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.
And we're blessed to have Lizzie bringing the message now. Lord, we thank you for Lizzie. We thank you for the inspiration that she always brings to us. We ask that you will bless and soften our hearts to receive your word as the rain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The royal family has come under a lot of scrutiny lately. Family responsibilities, responsibilities to the nation, scandal and public opinion, all these things have come together. And we've been reminded, as if we needed to be, that underneath the ceremony and the grand houses and the great wealth, these are ordinary people. And they're just like us. They have feet of clay. They get things wrong. They are not perfect. And the politicians who run things in Westminster are ordinary people, subject to all the foibles that we have. A government is elected, and we imagine for a while that everything will be so much better, and all our problems will be solved, and all society's ills will be addressed. Only, of course, it isn't like that. It's never like that, because it turns out that the people in charge aren't perfect. They can't put everything right. So where do we look to find the perfect ruler? Where will we ever find somebody who meets all our needs, understands all our problems, and is able to rule with authority and with compassion? Isaiah has a message of hope for the rebellious people of Jerusalem. He's told them that they will be destroyed by their enemies because of their disobedience, that they will be laid waste to and chopped down, leaving only a stump. But into this situation one day, a new king will come, and he will be a ruler like no other. Unlike an ordinary king or leader, he really will be perfect. What qualifications does the new ruler need for the job? Firstly, there's the matter of his ancestry. Just as the king of this country comes from a line that goes back for hundreds of years, so it matters where this ruler comes from. At the start of this chapter, Isaiah is talking about how new hope will come out of the devastation that he's prophesied. A shoot will come up from what he calls the stump of Jesse. There's actually a plant in my front garden that always reminds me of this passage. It's a great big hebe that was left behind by the previous owners, but a few years ago it seemed to have completely died. I decided I'd have to get rid of it. But no matter how hard I tried, I could not dig it up. The roots went down so far, and it just wasn't possible. So I had to content myself with cutting it down as close to the ground as I could and planting something else beside it that I hoped would hide the dead stumpy bit. But guess what? Suddenly it revived. It began to put out leaves again. And now it's nearly as big as it was before. I can't take any credit for it. I certainly haven't given it any special treatment. But there it was, beyond all hope or expectation. Isaiah says that out of the devastation will come a new king. He'll be like a new branch growing out of the house of David. Jesse, you remember, was the father of King David. This message of hope is for the people of the time when Isaiah was first prophesying. But of course, it has relevance way, way beyond that time. As we look at this verse now, we understand that it must apply to Jesus Christ, born of the line of David, which had lain devastated for 600 years at the time of his birth. We remember from the stories that we read at Christmas how important it was that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Indeed, God arranged for his mother to be there at just the right time because of a census. Jesus would be born in the town of David because he was the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Messiah coming from the lineage of David. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy about new growth from the stump of Jesse, of hope from apparent hopelessness. When you're finding out if someone's qualified for a role, you want to know what their character is like, how they come across. It turns out that this branch won't be struggling or weedy or feeble. It's full of life. Isaiah says that this ruler will be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And how? He will exhibit 7 characteristics of the Holy Spirit: the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And again, we understand this prophecy to be fulfilled in Jesus. He's full of the wisdom of God. He understands and knows everything. He's filled with the counsel of God. He's able to come alongside us and be the perfect counselor. He's mighty to save and to overcome evil. He knows everything, and yet he has in him the fear and respect of his Father. He delights in this. Submitting always to his Father's will. We might be reminded of Paul's words in Philippians 2 about how Jesus didn't see equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but was obedient and humbled himself to death. Of course, these characteristics of the Holy Spirit are not the only ones he has, but they're grouped in this collection of 7 because 7's considered to be a perfect number. In Revelation, we read about the 7-fold Spirit of God, and that's a reference to this passage, meaning that Jesus has all the characteristics of the Spirit to absolute perfection. So Jesus fulfills these words of Isaiah perfectly. He has all the qualifications for the job. Where in our lives right now do we need him to exercise his rule? He's wise and understanding. He completely understands all our struggles. He knows who we are. He knows everything about us, even those things that we want to hide from other people. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that Jesus knows what it is to be human. He can sympathize with all our weakness. He is our counselor. He has the power and might to defeat evil. Whatever is hard for you right now, he is right with you in it. Here we see a different kind of ruler. Not one who's remote, who's unable to see and understand things from our point of view. Where do you need to know him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords right at this moment? Talk to him about it, because he's waiting to be invited into that situation. We think about his qualifications, we think about his methods. When the new ruler comes, how will he conduct himself? I think about the Laura Koonsberg program, which I sometimes see on a Sunday morning when I don't come here and don't have to be here at 9:15 for band practice. There's a panel of various kinds of commentators on this program, and they discuss the previous week's news, and they give their opinion on what the government's doing and what the opposition is doing, and they say, what's that policy like? How did that person do that? Was that the right thing to do? There's lots of different opinions. Is that leader doing a good job or not? Perhaps it's really hard to say. But it wouldn't be hard for them if they looked at the perfect ruler whom Isaiah prophesies. His rule and his methods are faultless. His standards are God's righteousness and justice. He doesn't judge by hearsay or by superficial assessment of the situation. He applies God's perfect measure to everything. The prophet talks about him giving justice to the poor and needy and judging them with righteousness. It seems like a very bottom-up way of looking at society. The poor and the needy are his priority. We can see a similarity with the song that Mary sings when she hears that she's to be the mother of the Messiah. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God's concerns are not the same as those of the world. He's not concerned with all the things that make us feel important and influential. Isaiah says that this ruler will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness, the sash around his waist. A young person wrote to a national newspaper, "There's a feeling of dread lurking in my everyday. Wars, famine, the cost of living crisis, governments turning their backs on the most vulnerable. It all seems futile, like walking uphill knee-deep in mud. What do we do, and how do we find the courage to do it?" Maybe a lot of people around us feel like that as they look at the world. Maybe we feel a bit like that ourselves. But these verses remind us that God ultimately has the last word. As we read them, we surely think of John's vision of the ascended, glorified Jesus, which we get in Revelation 1. He describes seeing someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. This is the Lord whom Isaiah foretells, mighty, just, righteous, bringing God's rule in all its completeness. Small wonder that John falls down out of sheer awe and wonder on seeing this vision and is reassured by Jesus that he holds the keys of death and hell. I recently went on a bit of a road trip with my sister, following a route that I don't normally take. I was navigating with Google Maps, and my sister felt that she needed to tell me what to do at every junction as well, which was somewhat irritating. But I didn't really have the big picture of how the route was working out. I just saw the little bit ahead that Google Maps was showing me, and then the little bit ahead of that. We got there, and I was still talking to my sister, because the satellite up there could see the whole journey. Jesus assures us that he has the big picture totally at his command. To that despairing young person who wrote to the paper, I would want to say, have hope. Jesus is the one who sets everything right. The day will come when there is no more injustice. As a prayer in the Lectio 365 devotional had it recently, thank you that the weight of the universe is on your shoulders, not on mine. Jesus, God's Messiah, shows us perfect justice and righteousness, and one day his rule will be total. And then we think about the results of that rule. In verses 6 to 9, we see what the Messiah's reign will be like. Isaiah paints a picture of the natural order being completely subject to the will of God and behaving in a whole new way. Imagine one of those documentaries by David Attenborough. I don't really like those sequences where some unfortunate animal is being stalked and hunted, even though I know that the one doing the hunting has to eat as well and probably has young that need feeding. I suppose I wouldn't be much good at wildlife photography because I'd want to keep going and rescuing things. But here it's all different. Wolves and lambs, leopards and goats, lions and cattle will all feed together and they won't eat one another anymore. Dangerous creatures like snakes will suddenly be no threat and will be the playthings of young children. It defies belief. And yet this is what we are promised when God's perfect ruler comes. We're reminded of what Paul tells us in Romans 8. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the kingdom of God. He talks about creation groaning as in childbirth, longing for the day when everything will be renewed. The details of how this will all happen are not for us to know. But it is clear that when Jesus comes again, all of creation will be renewed. We're reminded of that in Revelation 21, when John says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. All the old order of things passed away. No more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. So it's clear that while Isaiah encouraged the first listeners with the certainty of a new ruler coming from the ruins of the house of David, looking forward to the day when Jesus the Messiah would be born, this passage looks beyond that and on into the future. During this season of Advent, we look forward to celebrating Christmas. We trace the prophecies that speak of the coming of Jesus the Messiah as a baby in Bethlehem. But we also remember that we are living in the time between his first and second comings, and that one day he will return in glory. Then everyone will see him and realize who he is. Things will be changed in a way that we can hardly begin to imagine. I expect I've told some of you before how I went up Vesuvius in a minibus where I was the only passenger. I tried to make conversation with the driver, his English being about as good as my Italian. As we climbed higher and higher and saw the evidence of previous eruptions and how Naples nestles right under the mountain, I asked the man who lived in Naples if he was afraid it was going to happen again. When I finally made him understand, he shrugged his shoulders. "For me is normal," he said. There is no doubt that one day Vesuvius will erupt again. Though modern technology should mean that the inhabitants of Naples have a bit more warning of it than did those of Pompeii long ago. It's a case of when, not if. And yet the people who live around the volcano don't really think about it from day to day. For them, the situation of living with a force that could destroy them has become a normal way of life. There's no doubt that Jesus will come again. And the fact that he hasn't done so yet makes it more likely, not less. Those of us who belong to him look forward to that day with eager expectation. Let's make sure that we know who he is, that we own him as Lord, and we are ready to welcome him when he comes. Despite everything that we see in the world around us, there is hope, a sure and certain hope in the Lord who came to this earth once and is coming again. He is the perfect ruler, the King of Kings, the Son of God, the Messiah. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
We just thank you, Lord Jesus, for that message. We thank you that you are the Prince of Peace, the root and the shoot of Jesse, and that we can look to you and trust you in hope and in faith and in wonder. Oh, Lord, let the wonder of this message and the wonder of your power and the hope that it brings us bring joy and power into our lives every day. Could we have the next slide, please? Of distress and captivity, the Lord God made a promise. The light of the world is coming. And I'll invite Brother Matt and Phil to come forward. One on each side. One of you on each side. Thank you. Thank you. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And then, many years later, another song, this one coming from Mary. She echoes all the ancient promises of faith. The Lord God will lift the humble and lowly. Redemption shall come to all people. Justice and peace shall kiss. And she says, when she's found out the news, that she shall bear God's son. My spirit, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation, to us, to our fathers, and to our children and grandchildren. He has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. And even today, now, in the midst of uncertainty, we look to the hope that Jesus brought us through his costly sacrifice, the hope of redemption, renewal, forgiveness, and transformation. We come hungry, Lord, to you. Hungry and thirsty, and we wait to be filled with you. We come to your table, O Christ. And we remember that on the night before he was handed over to die, Jesus broke bread with his friends, blessed it, and gave thanks, and said, "Take, eat, remember, and believe. This is my body. I give it for you." And as often as you celebrate this, remember me. And Matt's going to pray a blessing on the bread.
Yeah. Father, thank you for your promises fulfilled in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you that when Jesus crucified for us to pay for our sins, he make this reconciliation in behalf of us to you. And Father, we are so thankful that the body broken for us is to give us back our way to you as son and daughters.
Yes, thank you,
thank
Jesus.
Thank you that the broken body of Jesus allow us to be son and daughters back again. And Father, we are so thankful and we want to praise you for you, who you are, and for the body of Jesus that set us free every day. The living Jesus is setting us free every day. We are so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And our custom here is for the bread to be eaten as it's served. We have gluten-free. Could we have a raise of hands for gluten-free? Dawn, anyone else? Just Dawn. Thank you. Thank you. You can take two if you like, one for upstairs. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. The body of Christ given for you and given for you. We give thanks for the mystery and wonder revealed that first night of the Incarnation. As humble people, led by hope, gathered in a quiet stable and were witness to promises fulfilled and to longing received. Revealed in a stable, cross an empty tomb, we give you thanks, O God, for your limitless love for us all and your perfect plan. You showed us the way to sanctify us and to draw us near through your blood. Now, with your people of all time and places, we await with hope the fulfillment of your vision for all creation and, indeed, your coming again. And we remember that Jesus took the cup and, giving thanks, said, "This is the cup of a new covenant in my blood. When you drink it, remember me." And I'll ask Phil to say a blessing on the wine.
Father, we come to you. We didn't deserve what you did for us, Lord, but you knew we needed it. We knew we needed your love, and we pray that you would bless this wine to us now as we remember the blood shed on the cross, your blood, Lord, for your sacrifice, to show that love to us and to build that bridge to you, Lord, that we needed so badly. Amen.
And our custom is to take the wine and hold it and drink it together.
Drowned in perfect love, you rescued me so I could stand and say, I am a child.
The blood of Jesus shed for you. Take, drink, remember, and believe that Jesus' blood was shed for you for the complete remission of all your sins. At this communion table, you, Lord Jesus, were the host. You welcomed all who hunger. You welcome all who hunger for righteousness and peace. You welcomed all who thirst for peace and forgiveness through your blood. And so, at our tables and in our lives, may we show your love, bring your hope, your peace, and point to your salvation. God of love, we pray, guide us to the stables of our world where the lonely and longing gather. Lead us to the mangers of our time, where hope, peace, and renewal can be born again. Make us heralds of your way, truth, and life. Amen.